Go to the book of John with me, if you will, chapter 17. I really enjoy being in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've spent a long time here. But it's been a glorious study for me anyway. So what I want to do today is speak on verses 20 and 21. And I would read down the context, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do it. By the way, I'm glad to have Brother Brady Thompson with us today. He'll be preaching for us tonight, Lord willing. So I'm going to call this sermon today by title, That They All May Be One, That They All May Be One. So I'm going to read these two verses, verse 20 and 21 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm going to read a statement that Samuel Pierce made. Pierce was a very spiritual-minded man, a Baptist, back many years ago in England. And on this sermon, I really enjoyed studying him. He actually preached 26 sermons on this one chapter, one sermon for each verse. And it's not redundant, not boring, not just picky. It's just wonderful, wonderful material. I really enjoyed that a lot. And this verse 21 especially is an incredibly profound verse. So I want to read you what Pierce said about this. I'm perfectly sensible. I've been very feeble in my explaining this subject. Yet it is so much better for this reason. You who see into it and long more fully to apprehend it will find the more reason to apply the Holy Ghost to the Holy Ghost for his divine light, unction, and grace that you may increase the knowledge of it. What he's saying is you need to study it out for yourself, do some praying on it. You know, we can easily miss profound truth by just reading things too fast. I've always done that in John 17. That's one reason I've been here so long. It turned out to be one of my favorite chapters, and it used to be not my favorite chapter at all because I couldn't understand it. I didn't even like John 17. I hate to admit that very much. But now it's turned out to be one of my favorite chapters. So let me just make a few comments in getting started. This is really the third division of this prayer. If you want to read it this week again, verses 1 through 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for himself. He's praying that he may be glorified. And so you read that first five verses. Jesus is praying for himself in that high priestly prayer. The verses 6 through 19, that's the second division, he's praying primarily for his apostles, even though there's some overlapping. He's actually including more people than the apostles, but it's certain there he's specifically praying for the apostles. I think some of it spills over to all his children, but mainly, if you look at verse 6 through 19, he's praying for his apostles. Then in verse 20 through 26, he's praying for all the children of God. He prayed for all the children of God. So that maybe that'll help you a little bit. I hope that it will. I want to make a few comments, kind of a way of introduction and way of an outline of what I'm going to talk about today in these verses. For whom is he praying? He's praying for all of his children. That means he's praying for you. Isn't that great? Before you even had an existence, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for you. And the beautiful thing is, God always answers Christ's prayers. That's one thing that helps me to interpret this chapter. God always, it's not a wishful, you know, when we pray, we hope it'll be like we want it to be. We want things to be a certain way. We have to always say, however, thy will, not mine, be done. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his will and the Father's are the same, so his prayers are always answered. So whatever he's praying this prayer, it's certain it's going to be answered. But he prayed for us. Number two, who's doing the praying? The great mediator himself. The great mediator himself. Do you think about that? Sometimes you may feel kind of bad and say, well, nobody ever prays for me. That's probably not the case. I love it when people pray for me. In fact, I had two text messages even this week that said, Brother Black, I'm praying for you. It meant a lot to me. Because I know the Lord is a prayer-hearing God. But Jesus Christ is the one doing the praying. And what's he praying for? And this is what I'm going to spend most of my time on when I get down to verse 21. He prayed for union. He prayed that they all may be one as we are one. And that's such a priority with him. He mentioned that four times in this prayer, that they may be one as we're one. A lot of people misunderstand what they're talking about, but I think I can explain it to you. I know it can to my own satisfaction. I didn't used to understand it at all. He's not praying for one great big denomination. He's not praying for that at all. He's not praying for external unity, even though that's good as far as it goes. But you got to remember, you can only unify around truth. If we're all to unify, there's a lot of big ecumenical movements. Let's all just come together, love each other. It's even now, even going beyond Christianity, just if you know, this different symbols of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity. Let's all love each other. That's not, and we all love people. We ought not to be cruel to anybody. We ought to be Christian, but we cannot have unity in the Church of Jesus Christ unless we have doctrinal unity. It's wrong to do that. So he's not praying for that kind of thing. He's praying for something that's even more profound than that. And then the end result is that the world may believe that God sent Christ. You may be surprised by interpretation of that. So you just mold that in your mind. Well, let me say that again. Four things I want to talk about today. For him to be praying for all of his children. That includes you. He prayed for you in this prayer, so I hope that'll be interesting to you. Number two, who's doing the praying? The great intercessor himself, the great mediator, in his office as priest. You know, a priest had two functions, offering sacrifice and interceding. And the sacrifice had to come first, then the interceding. That's exactly what Christ did, isn't it? He sacrificed himself first. On the basis of that sacrifice, he's interceding now for all his saints. And his succession, his interceding is successful. He prayed for unity, and then the results of that unity. Now, I really got thrilled this week to think about this. I've had a good time. So, today, and in subsequent sermons, getting through this, got a few more verses to go, there are three things that he's praying for that had just thrilled my soul. And they're going to come to pass. One of these days, we're going to be unified, glorified, and satisfied. Someday we're going to be perfectly unified, perfectly glorified, and perfectly satisfied. And I found some songs I want to read to you from the book. You can get the book out if you want to. I chose that song, I'll Be Satisfied. I'm going to tell you this, you'll never be satisfied on this earth. We ought to try to be satisfied. And as long as you walk close to Jesus Christ, you'll have a measure of satisfaction. But I'm going to tell you this, you'll never be satisfied here. Because this is an imperfect world, a sin-cursed earth. If people try to find satisfaction, they never find it. Somebody asked Rockefeller one time, how much you got to have to make you happy? He said, just a little bit more. Already billionaire, right? People who have, you name it, wine, women, song, Solomon tried all of it. And you know, Solomon actually was suicidal. You think about that. He had everything. He was a brilliant man, a handsome man. He had wine, women, and song. He was a poet. He was a philosopher. He was incredibly wealthy. But he said in Ecclesiastes, I hate life. I hate life. Came down to the end of his life, said, let's get to the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, that's the whole duty of man. But I want to say, I want to be satisfied. Don't you want to be satisfied? Someday, I will be totally, 100% satisfied. No, I won't have any wants, no apprehensions, no fears, no disappointments. Satisfied. I love that. I'm going to read the song to you again. We already sang it, but I'm going to read you two or three songs. That was number 579, I think, wasn't it? Let me see which one that was. 536. Let's read that. I'm going to read it. Now, this is you too now. This is you too. In fact, you know what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and other places? Said, we groan. We groan. It said it in Romans 8 also. So you have an inward groaning. I know you do. If you're a human being, especially if you're a child of God, you're groaning inside all the time. Never be totally satisfied here. You know why? You want to be perfect. I want to be perfect. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. We can go through all the Beatitudes. I love this. I live love this song. When my soul is singing in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for a redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet with loved ones, never more to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied. When I meet the ransom over on the golden shore, I love that word, ransom. I'll be satisfied. There I'll join the angels singing praises evermore. I'll be satisfied. So we're going to be satisfied one of these days. The Lord pray for that. We're also going to be glorified. And I want to sing this song. Let's look at this song. We're going to be glorified one of these days. That's a guarantee. Christ prayed that. We'll read it. Not today, I'm not going to. But that's in this prayer, if you keep on this prayer. God wants us to see him in his glory. and be glorified. So I like this song. It's close to the proclamation, number 579, Oh, That Will Be Glory. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will be eternal glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I'm accorded in heaven a place, just to be there to look on His face will be eternal glory for me. I'm going to see Him someday. You know, I love that song. You know I do. Face to face with Christ my Savior. That's going to be a good time. See, even now it says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's good, but it's going to be even better when I see Him face to face. The God-man's there right now. I don't know what He looks like. But He's more beautiful than we can imagine. And when we see Him, He'll have a smile on His face. Yeah, I like it when people smile at me. I don't like people frowning at me very much, y'all. But I like it when somebody just give me a smile. It just makes my day sometimes. Even see a stranger, just give you a good old smile. But what's going to really make me feel good is when I see His smile. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I'm accorded in heaven a place, just to be near, look on His face. Friends will be there I've loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yes, just a smile from my Savior I know will be eternal glory for me. So we're going to have, we'll be glorified and satisfied. You know what? We're going to be unified also. So let's look at 168. Because, you know, we love unity. And I'm always preaching about unity. And I'm going to preach about unity this morning. And Jesus Christ thought it was very important. Well, He would not have emphasized it. But I love 168. This is talking about here mainly. But I just love this. I don't like disagreements. Judy and I don't have a lot of disagreements. She's my dear friend, my best friend, my wife. But it's not perfect with us. Sometimes we have tension. I don't like that a bit. It always bugs me. I don't like to have tension with my church members, my friends. I love it when you agree on things. That's one thing about the Trinity. The Trinity has perfect unity. Perfect unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have perfect fellowship. We'll be a part of that one of these days. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be unbelievable. But I like this anyway. We ought to work on it now, shouldn't we? How sweet, how heavenly is the sight of those who love the Lord. This is 168. And one another's peace delight. And so fulfill His word. So let's work at unity in our homes and in the church. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flow from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. You know, our baby, I mentioned to you, this is the 25th anniversary of our baby who died back on September the 2nd. I remember many of you even now who helped us in sorrow flow from heart to heart. You made it easier for us. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. It's going to be even better in heaven if we won't have any failings. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. He's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. That's beautiful to me. Now, in studying this out, I came across a word, and you know the word very well, but the definition I got just was balm to my soul. So hopefully it'll be balm to your soul. You know, you've heard the word shalom. Shalom. Which means what? It means peace. In fact, over in Isaiah 26:3, it says, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In the Hebrew, that is, that will keep him in peace. Peace. That's how they emphasize that. The translator did a good translation. They said perfect peace. But literally, I'll show it sometimes if you don't see the Hebrew. It just shot me when I first saw that and just thrilled me. That would keep him in peace. Peace. Whose mind is stayed on me because he trusteth in me. Well, let me give you a definition of peace. Because I think you'll like this. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to, it's guaranteed because you just pray for it. And when we have a measure of that, it's like a little heaven on earth. But I love this. Get this now. I'm going to read this to you maybe twice. Listen. What is this shalom? What's the idea of shalom? Completeness. Wholeness. Harmony. Fulfillment. All is well. Isn't that beautiful? I like that expression, all is well. You like that? You know, we sing it up at Harvey Hill, don't we? Sing Vespers, all is well. Sing that last thing we sang there. But let me read it to you again. This is what I want. What I long for. Stephen, you know else you got to work on this. Hey, your marriage. Yeah, that's what you want. You won't be as good as this, but it'd be good if you work at it. Ready? All this is good, folks. Shalom. What I want. What's guaranteed to me one of these days. Peace equals completeness. Wholeness. Harmony. Fulfillment. All is well. That sums it up, all is well. So anyway, that's guaranteed. So let's go back to our text and see what he had to say to us here in John chapter 17. Check my right chapter here. All right, here we go. Neither pray after these alone. That's the ones he'd already been praying for. He said, I'm not just praying for the apostles. I pray for them in verse 6 through 19. But I want to pray for them also, which believe on me through their word. What he means here is all God's children. All God's children. Now, I want to talk about the importance of believing. I hope that you heard Brother Bradley this morning. If you didn't, you ought to listen. He's preaching one of the best series I've ever heard on sovereign grace. He is really dotting I's and crossing the T's and full of power. I really enjoyed his last few sermons. And so this was a great one this morning. Now, let me say this plainly. Some of you may not understand this. It's a Bible truth. Believing is not what gets you saved. But if you are saved, you will believe. I'm going to say it again. He described God's children to those that believe on him. I think he used some verses. See, because we obey and believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, sometimes we may not emphasize believing enough. But the only full evidence I've got, the only definitive evidence I've got that I'm a born-again child of God is that I believe in Jesus Christ from my very heart. So I want to ask you that question this morning. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read you four verses. I've just got four verses. I could have gotten dozens of verses. The Bible is filled with this. You can't read the book of John or 1 John or other places. My friend, it's important that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read you some verses. Very important verses. So I want you to take, I want every of you, each one of you, take it to yourself today. Don't pass it on to anybody else. Don't let it go over your head. Let it go in your ear to your heart. There are a lot of good promises to believers. It looks pretty bad for unbelievers. All right, let's go to a few verses. Now, what am I commenting on? I'm not only praying for these, I'm praying for all those who shall believe on me through their word. I'm praying for all God's children. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son, and let me ask you, do you believe on the Son? And what do I mean by that? Let me just talk about that a little bit. What I mean to believe on the Son, do you believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? I just think about this a minute. I know most of you hope, I wish all of you believe this. But let me tell you what I believe, okay? I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Mary the Virgin. I believe the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and I believe that she was born of a virgin. I believe he was born a real baby in a stable. I really believe that. This is if you believe this now. I believe he had no sin whatsoever. I believe he grew up. We don't know anything about him till he was 12 years old. The Lord didn't let us know anything about his childhood. And he showed tremendous brilliance as he confounded the doctor of the law down there in Jerusalem as he talked to them. They won't hear about him anymore until he begins his public ministry. I believe that he lived in Joseph's home. Joseph was not his daddy, but his legal father, I guess you'd say. Not his real father. Mary was his real mother. And he lived there with his brothers. And you know, it's amazing to think he lived a perfect life, but his own brothers didn't even believe on him until we come to the book of Acts of the Apostles, which shows you've got to have sovereignty to become a believer. They're living with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't even believe on him as the Messiah. But he never made a mistake. And then, my friend, I do believe he lived a perfect life, and I believe that he had about a 3.5-year ministry. I believe he walked on the water. Do you believe that? I believe he literally walked on the water. I believe he said, Lazarus, come forth. I think Lazarus came out of that grave. I believe he touched lepers and made them clean. I believe he worked all those miracles. I believe he never made one mistake, not one mistake, not one mistake. He never had a bad attitude even one time. Not one time did he have a bad attitude. He never uttered a wrong word. Never. He never left off anything he should have done, never did anything he should have done. He is totally perfect. I believe he is totally misunderstood. I believe he is ridiculed by the majority of people. I believe he is abused, lied about, hated with a vehement hatred. I believe that finally they had a trumped up trial. He was tried. I believe he had his body lacerated by that terrible scourge of the Roman whips. I believe they pulled the hair out of his face according to Isaiah 50 verse 6 and he gave it back to the spiders. I believe they nailed him to the cross, my dear friends. I believe they didn't, in a way they took his life, but they didn't really take his life. He just gave his life voluntarily. He said, Father, you can't do that. See, a lot of people like to stick around, but you, when God gets ready for you, you're not going to stick around. You got all the doctors in the world, all the money in the world, you ain't going to stick around. Your time in God's hands. You can't hold on to your soul, but he could and did. He said, Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. And what confounded the Roman centurion, most of those people who went through the crucifixion were so weak, they could just barely whisper, but with a loud voice, Christ said, it is finished. Tetelestai, it's finished. They were amazed. Surely this was the Son of God, the old Roman centurion said. I believe his soul went back to God. I believe they put his body in Jonah's new tomb. But I believe on the third day, he rose from the grave. And they, when the women came down there, Daniel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. I believe he went back to the Father. He's on his right hand right now. I believe that he stayed here on the, after a while and for 40 days to showing the disciples that who he really was. And then they finally, the first chapter of Acts, he caught up into heaven and they gazed. We would have been gazing too, wouldn't we? We'd have been gazing too longingly. And they heard that wonderful message from the angel that said, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you see go away, will come back again. I believe all that. Unreservedly. And I thank God I do, because I listen, friend, if God had given me grace, I wouldn't believe it. There are a lot of the world filled with skeptics. The world filled with scoffers. See, when you say I believe in Jesus Christ, some people claim to be Christians, but yet all the things Christ stood for, they're against it. Somebody said, well, we can have same-sex marriage, but I'm a Christian. Impossible. I can believe it. I can kill babies by abortion, but I'm a Christian. Impossible. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I can live an immoral lifestyle of believing Jesus Christ. Impossible. Impossible. You can't just have a homemade religion. It's got to be a Bible religion. It's got to be a Bible religion. So I'm not bragging, but I thank God I believe in Jesus Christ. I depend on him totally for this life and the life to come. I believe he's the one who saved me, my friend, from the wrath to come. So let me say that, and I hope you believe that. You got to ask your own self, do you believe that? God knows your heart. If he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Hath everlasting life. Like I told Casey the other day. He's getting really weak, by the way. I said, Case, the outer man is perishing, but the inward man, for Sister Helen, is renewed day by day. It's not that she will have eternal life. She had eternal life. The old body may be growing old, the soul's not getting old. You know that? My friend, he said, he that believeth, so if you believe today on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now the wrath of God is a subject that I'm going to talk on these days. The wrath of God is a horrible thing. We worry sometimes about it looks like that the Lord's on the losing end because people are lifting up their hands against him. But my friend, the day's going to come, his wrath will be manifested against all his enemies. And it's so terrible, if you'll read the book of Revelation, there are even people of that day will be trying to hide in the caves, asking the mountains to fall on us, to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the Bible says. You can't imagine how terrible it's going to be. It said in 2 Thessalonians, he will destroy his enemies with the brightness of his coming. And I deserve that wrath, and you do too. You know why? Because he demands perfection. And you can't be perfect. We're filled with sin. My only hope is my sin were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for them on Calvary and totally expiated my sins, propitiated my sins, and I'm clean as far as God's concerned. That's my hope and your hope. Isn't that great? Because the wrath of God abideth on the individual who doesn't believe. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You'll not eternally thirst if you believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe two or three more verses, then I'm going to go on something else. This is the point I want to make. It's an important point. John 6:40. This is the will of God that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. I'm depending on that. See, I know my father and my mother. I know they were saved people. I know they were. So you know what? They're in South Memphis in the Forest Hill Cemetery down there. Their bodies are. But I believe I'll see them again. I have no doubt about that. It's just a matter of when, not if. I believe my friend, like I told my sisters, the day we buried my mother, and my sisters were sitting with me, all three of them, Emily, Catherine, and Rebecca, on that afternoon. I looked around that cemetery and said, girls, this is going to be a beautiful place someday. People dread cemeteries. They should not dread cemeteries, my friend. I said, one of these days, the graves will open, and the bodies of the saints will come out, and go to be with God Almighty. I stake my life on that. I stake my life on that. I believe that with all my soul. I have not seen it, but God written it in my heart. I believe what the Bible said about that. You do too if you're born again. Isn't that glorious? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friend, I remember one time Jerry McMinn's daddy, Carmen McMinn, preached a sermon over at Whitehaven Presbyterian Baptist Church when they still had a little bitty house on airway. And you know, some things stand out in my mind. And this stood out, old Carmen McMinn, just an old country preacher. I'll never forget it. It's just the truth. We all know, but the way he said it has stuck with me. He said, because his grave is empty. Because his grave is empty. Your grave will be empty someday. Hallelujah. I believe that with all my heart. His grave is empty. He's the first one to them that's left. Hallelujah. My friend, that's what makes Christianity Christianity. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope of eternal life, we're all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is vain. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not the case at all. We got something to live for. Let me tell you something. It ought to put iron in your blood. Here's why I say that. Read 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. And what does the last verse say? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. For much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your life's not wasted if you're one of God's children. You may have some kind of menial job, but my friend, that's big as far as God's concerned. A lot of people have great big jobs that don't count to a hill of beans as far as God's concerned. People, my friend, the world wouldn't wipe their feet on. God esteems greatly because he played for them and died for them. So if you're one of his children, you have significance. Don't look for significance somewhere else. Find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you and he gave himself for you. And he prayed for you here in John chapter 17. He prayed for you right now. Okay, let's go to 1 John 5:1. I remember one time down at Pine Hill Church, where Nathan Pitney is pastoring. I just read this verse. It meant more to me. It's ever meant in my whole life. Just this simple verse. 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that begotten of him. That means we love God, we'll also love his children. Now, an ominous verse. I'll close this little part of my sermon with an ominous verse. An ominous verse. It's Mark 16:16. The Great Commission. And Christ speaking this. He that believeth and is baptized, and the baptism is not what saves you. That's another sermon for another day. That's an evidence. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I'm not cussing, I'm reading the Bible. You hear what I read? My friend, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the evidence that we're one of his children. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, God Almighty says, shall be damned, eternally damned. You know, we cannot overstate the glories of heaven. We cannot overstate the glories of heaven. We cannot overstate the glories of heaven. Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We also cannot overstate the horrors of eternal hell. There's no hope. No hope. We'd probably feel sorry for people instead of getting mad at them if we realize what their end would be. I get real mad at people who don't like God. I do. I get mad at all the stuff going on in our country right now. But my friend, what I ought to do is have a heart full of compassion and sadness. Because my friend, it's going to be a bad situation. I said, no hope. We sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day to praise God's name than when we first begun. But I pray that often is also true. When we've been there 10,000 years, resting in hell, we're not any closer to getting out. No closer to getting out. The blackness of darkness forever. Claustrophobic place. A place of torment. It's a real place. It's as sure as God reigning glory. And I deserve to go there too. And the very fact that I've been saved from that, my friend, if everything goes wrong in your life, jump for joy anyway. Jump for joy anyway. Because, my friend, this suffering won't last very long. Then they'll be over with forever. Hallelujah. Poor old sister Bitchum that Keeper and I are grieving about right now. It won't be long, Keeper. It'll be over with. Over with. Benji Bracken, over with now. Poor old Casey, pretty soon. Over with. Over with. It won't be long. And then the glorious eternity begins. Hallelujah. Never come to an end. All right. Now, let's talk about unity a little bit. Let's talk about unity a little bit. Because this next verse, and I'm going to tell you what I think he's talking about. Hope that you can accept this. I've done the best I could on this study. I'm satisfied with what I think about this. Now, what are you praying for, Father? What are you praying for, dear Lord? I mean, Jesus Christ. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee. They also may be one in us. Now, that's profound. I'm agree with Samuel Pierce. When I get through explaining it, the half when I have been told. So let me read you some things that some people said about that. And then I'm going to tell you what I think he's talking about. What kind of unity are you talking about? It's not some big denominational unit, like we have a great big gigantic denomination. Everybody that claims to be, whatever, no matter what they believe, they all will come together. It's not talking about that at all. I'm going to read a few statements here. I'm going to read a statement by old Philpott, who was a great English preacher. He's a very good preacher. I wish I could have heard him. I had to meet him in heaven one of these days and talk to him a little bit. I do not know, in the whole compass of God's Word, a passage of deeper import that will be one like their one. And yet, as received by faith, one of greater blessedness. When we look at the incomprehensible, ineffable union which exists between the Father and Son as expressed in these words, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, then to believe that the church of God, he talks about the elect there, is to be one in the Father and the Son, the same close and mysterious union that exists between these two persons of the Sacred Trinity, the very thought overwhelms us with wonder and amazement. Now, I've got a word of caution here. I believe what Philpott said is true, but I typed out my word of caution. Ready? Here's my word of caution. We will never become God. We'll always be glorified creatures. So I don't know. I can't explain all this. We're not going to become God. The Mormons are wrong about that. And other people think we'll become God. We're not going to become God. He's going to be God. We're always going to be creatures. We're still going to be joining in that union in a way we can't even describe right now. Let me tell you what old Gill said about that. I think I got it down here. Anyway, what Gill said really was, we got to wait till the future to see what this is all about. He's right about that. I forgot to get Gill's thing down here, but it's just beautiful. He said, we'll understand it better when we're actually experiencing that. But like I said, you know, unity is beautiful, the stuff I read to you a while ago. It's going to be total union. No disagreements. Can that imagine? No disagreements. I can't think of anybody in the world I'm totally unified to. Jesus is the closest. But nobody totally agrees with me. I think she just grinned. I love all y'all. Keeper, one of the easiest guys that I've ever, Keeper always, I enjoy his presence. I'm not just ragging on Keeper. He just got that kind of disposition. I feel safe in his presence. But even I'm sure we got some disagreements. But someday, hallelujah, Brady, you can't describe it, can you? Oh, peace. Ah, union. No arguments. Jeff, I bet you and Melissa are probably not perfect, aren't you? And they can be great folks. They can be wonderful. They can be wonderful. It can be indescribable. But here's what I think now. Yeah, I did have guilt here after all. Let me see what Gil told you about this. He said, for the full answer and manifestation of the prayer, we must wait till we get to heaven. I think you're right about that. This unity is amazing, far surpassing anything we can understand now. I believe that. The many of which will more fully appear when we're removed from this state of imperfection. The full manifestation of it will be in heaven. When the saints shall be with Christ where he is, behold his glory, enjoy uninterrupted communion with him as the fruit of their eternal union to him. Isn't that something? We will have uninterrupted communion with Jesus Christ. I have communion with him sometime now, but it gets interrupted by my sins. I felt like shouting a few times this week in my study. I did raise my hands a little bit. Y'all think I'm a charismatic probably. And did a little crying. Hallelujah. But it didn't last too long. But someday I'll have that, my friend, more than I've ever had it here by far, and it'll never come to an end. You talk about ecstasy. You talk about ecstasy. Okay. So I think, number one, I'm going to talk about this unity now in three ways. Number one, I believe that the prayer will be answered, because I know it will be answered. It's got to be answered. Don't you think that's right? Don't you think God always answers Christ's prayer? Did not Christ pray this prayer? Well, won't it be answered? Sure, it's going to be answered. It's not a would-be thought. It's going to be answered. So the ultimate will be in heaven. Also, here's what I truly believe. I think there's a soul unity among all Christians. There are some Christians, denomination, I don't totally agree with them, but I still love the heck out of them because they're God's children. Right? Right? My good old dentist, Dr. McLean, I'm crazy about Dr. McLean, he's a Methodist. He don't believe what I believe. He believes you can fall from grace. But I love that cotton picker because he's a Christian. I've had soul fellowship with him. I wrote Angus Fisher this morning. I just felt, I got to write Angus. I hadn't heard from Angus in years. He's an Australian. And I just remember, I said, Angus, I've just got to tell you, I've been thinking about you lately. And I've got some memories that are so sweet. In India one time, I said, Angus, in Vepamara tour, it got so hot that night. We all had to sleep in cots on the roof at Gunna's place down in the country. I said, we had such warm fellowship. We felt so close to God. You show me the Southern Cross, who I've never seen before. That's no part of the world. I said, then we go to Australia. I said, beautiful New South Wales. And I said, the town of Nowra down there where you are at. And I remember the fellowship we had together. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful, folks? We're not the same denomination, but I tell you, I love old Angus Fisher. I hope I can see him. Yeah, I will see him some of these days. All Christians, we must love all Christians. There's a soul here. Noah's got people on the basketball team. Even people of a different race. He's crazy about these guys. He had lunch with Coach Light the other day. These guys love the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, so I believe number two, we'll have soul unity. But number three, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time on this, we ought to, as much as possible, have practical unity. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my time on this. I hope you'll be praying for me. I'm going to give you some scriptures. You know, at Grace Chapel, I always emphasize that. And I don't take that lightly. And it's a crime to disunify on purpose. We all have differences in our families and our church. But we have to work for unity. And God hates it if we don't work for unity. So I believe that the fullness of this prayer will be realized in glory. We have soul unity with all God's children now. But there's a practical thing we must work at. Let me read this to you, several scriptures in closing. But over in John 13:35, by this shall all men know you are my disciples because you have loved one to another. That's how people know that. So we need to have love one to another. And I've seen that happen before. I remember when my mother died out of the University of Memphis. And that's when Daddy died. That's right. Daddy died. I was a graduate assistant working on my master's degree. I had one of my fellows was Phil Hewitt. Not even a believer. But my dad died, so Phil Hewitt came to the funeral home. He saw my friends that comforted me from the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the office, the next day, he said, Zach, I've never seen anything like that in my life. I've been to lots of funeral homes. I've seen a lot of people try to comfort each other. There's something special about your friends. By this shall all men know you are my disciples because you have loved one another. It's an uncommon love. And we need to work on that, don't we? Romans 15, 5 and 6. This is how close it ought to be. We need to strive for this. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye, that's plural, may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That'll be our aim. We'll do it someday in glory, won't we? We'll mouth one mind. We ought to work at that now as much as we possibly can. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We wonder sometimes, what's the secret of the early church? What's the secret of the power of the early church? People of different races, different languages, different parts of the world. But they had incredible unity. They had power. What happened? What's the secret of that? Here's one of the secrets. Acts 1, 14. One of the secrets. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One accord. And that's mentioned five more times in Acts. In fact, that expression of one accord is mentioned in the book of Acts more than all the rest of the New Testament to put together. Of one accord. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit did that. See, we must strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To hear how God hates it. If anybody wants to ever throw a monkey wrench in the works, it's terrible. Don't ever do this. Don't ever disunify a church. Don't ever disunify a family. Always be a peacemaker. Blessed are the who? Peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. We'll all be peacemakers. We'll all be peacemakers. Let me give you an example of that. I read about quite a while ago. See, let's just say there's a young couple that's having trouble. There's a man and a woman having trouble. And maybe the man's mostly at fault. And so the young girl goes to an older sister to cry on her shoulders. So the older sister can even say, well, you know how men are anyway. And so you oughtn't to take anything off that old guy. Stand up for your rights. Wrong. How do you do that? Wrong. Honey, you know what? Just have this old meek spirit and just be patient and pray for him and just be the best wife you possibly can. Bring a peace to that home. You remember I told you about that lady up there in Maryland that tickled me to death? Still didn't tickle about it. She's dead now. But she was kind of a loudmouth lady. I like her anyway. Well, kind of loudmouth. She likes some loudmouth. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, my mama saved our marriage. She said, we've been married about 5 years. I got bad at my husband. I picked up the phone and said, my mom's coming home. She said, she hung up and said, you're home. Hung up on me. And a peacemaker. You see a couple of brothers and sisters fighting each other, help be a peacemaker. Help be a peacemaker. All right, because I'll tell you what God thinks about that. In Proverbs chapter 6, he said, I hate seven things, God says. And one of them is, he that soweth discord among brethren, God hates that. So don't begin. We don't have any great chapel I know of. I hope we never have any. Those kind of people. They're proud to bring discord. They usually whispers. Work like termites. Let me give you three more scriptures. I'll be through. And this, I'm just scratching the surface. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. A powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. The God of love and peace shall be with you. And finally, this is the context of persecution in 1 Peter. And so, you know, when you have trouble, that's a time that sometimes we kind of lose it. And right? We're under pressure sometimes. So let's just say we're under financial pressure. Some family is. So a husband and wife have to be extra careful when they have times of pressure like that. So we have, because, you know how we get all antsy when we get under some kind of pressure, get worried about something. We got to be on guard then. Well, these people really were under a lot of pressure of persecution when 1 Peter was written. So that's what makes this so apropos. And 1 Peter 3:8 said this. 1 Peter 3:8, be ye of one mind. And how are you going to do that? I'm going to read the rest of the verse and explain how to do it. Be ye of one mind, having compassion one another. Loving brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Pity each other. Let's say one of my brothers does something to me that's just terrible. I can get mad at him and want to get back at him. I can say, you know what, that poor old guy, he's just an old sinner. I probably do just as bad as he does sometimes. He probably had a bad hair day. I'm going to try to help him out and pray for him. That's what we ought to do. Brethren, I love you. Listen, let me tell you two things. We ought to work practically for peace, but let's thank God we will have great peace someday. Remember those three things. I can guarantee it by God's word. Someday you're going to be unified and glorified and satisfied. Hallelujah.